If Will would like to come up and give our psalm reading for us.
It is Psalm 44, 1 through 8. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not our own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put them to shame, those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to in your name forever. We'll pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone who could gather here, and we just pray that you open our ears and our minds and let your word sink in deep into our soul. And we pray that you just be with us. Amen.
We're going to be in the book of Philippians today, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And while you're turning, it's a very interesting passage to me today. And while I was thinking about these past couple of days, and I couldn't come up with the person, but how many of us know of missionaries and missionary stories and what they've done? Most of us have. What's the point of a missionary? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Yes. To take the gospel out. That's the main priority of most missionaries. We do have other missionaries that work on that. We got those that do linguistics, that translate Bibles into other languages. But the main priority is to get the gospel out. And in order to do that, you have to get to know the people, right? Nobody thinks like us weird Americans, do they? No, they don't. Every culture is different. So you have to take that time to learn the people, to learn what's right according to their culture, and what's wrong according to their culture. Even language is a huge barrier when it comes to that. And then just meeting people that you would normally never meet. Who's heard of the story of Jim Elliot? A missionary, right? He had this desire to tell a certain group of people about Jesus. Now this group of people, it's the Okas tribe, were not very nice people. They were not. They liked to kill the outsiders for whatever reason. Anyways, Jim Elliot had his heart to reach them. And he did everything that he needed to, him and four other people. Wanted to reach them. See, the Okas has killed many. They killed several workers on an oil company drilling site near their territory. The oil company closed the site because everyone was afraid to work there. Jim knew the only way to stop these people from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Jim and four other Ecuador missionaries began to plan a way to show the Okas they were friendly. So he had this vision to tell them. Then the article continues on. Nate Saint, a missionary supply pilot, came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to the people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Okas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to them. They also used an amplifier speaker to speak out friendly Okas phrases. After many months, they even sent gifts back up in the bucket to the plane. Jim and other missionaries felt they had that the time had come to meet the Okas face to face. They thought they built this relationship with them, giving gifts, and they were giving gifts back, trying to break the ice a little bit before they go down there, because they were very violent. One day while flying over the territory, Nate Saint spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane. He planned to land there, and the men would build tree houses to stay safe in unfriendly contact, and until friendly contact could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Alka village and called for the Alkas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Alka man and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other since the missionaries only knew a few phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionary tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring the others next time. So I got this relationship kind of started. So it appears. For the next 2 days, the missionaries waited for the other Akwas to return. Finally, on day six, two women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped into the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Alka warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliott reached for the gun in his pocket. He had decided instantly that he would not use it. He decided instantly if he should use it, but he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Alka who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the warriors threw their spears, killing the missionaries. What an adventure, huh? And that's the end of him. However, that wasn't the end of the narrative. It inspired more people. More importantly, it inspired somebody Jim was very close to. Elizabeth, Jim's wife. The day the event happened, she waited by the two-way radio to hear, but nothing came by. No call. They grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew over the beach to look for the men, but he only saw a badly damaged plane on the beach. The news quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. The United States search team went to the beach, found the missionaries' bodies, and buried them. However, the operation didn't end there. It was less than 2 years, Elizabeth and her daughter and Rachel Saint were able to move into the village. Many of the tribe became Christians due to the faithful work of others. The death may have inspired these other people to go there, but they knew they had a job to do, and that was to present the gospel to these people. They got a heart for them, and just because somebody passed away, did it have to stop? No. They still need to be reached for Christ. They still needed to hear about the good news. And God sent people over there so the good news could be proclaimed. His death was not in vain. I believe it inspired more and more people to do it. And that was Jim's goal, to have other people preach the gospel, become missionaries, to reach others for Jesus, the good news for salvation. We kind of see that in Paul's life, don't we? He was probably one of the best missionaries ever. And our text today, Philippians 1, 12 through 14, tells us, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. So it become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, last week, we've been talking about Thanksgiving and prayer that Paul has been given to these people, and now he starts to give them information. Now, as we remember, he's addressing the church. He's addressing the church. And he tells them, my circumstances have been turned out for the greater of the gospel. And I was looking at that statement. What circumstances was he going through? What was he in? Well, the simple answer, he was in prison. Then, of course, why was he in prison? Well, that's a long story. I'm about ready to share it with you guys. So we're going to be in Acts for a little bit, Acts 21, to kind of get a little background of the situation he was in and the things that he faced. Well, Paul just got done finishing his third missionary journey. And he was headed for Jerusalem. Now, most people call this his third journey, his last one. However, some scholars say that he went on a fourth one, a very quick one through the letters he wrote, like to Timothy, how he went to different places. So he went on a fourth one, but this was his last big one. And he's coming into Jerusalem. And before he got there, he even knew that he was going to be arrested. Now, while he was in Caesarea, he stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist for a short period of time. And while he was there, a prophet from Judea, Agabus, came to Caesarea to give message. And that message is found in Acts 21:11. It says, "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet in his hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles.'" Paul knew it was coming. Told him, the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you're going to be bound and given over to these people." After this event, the people urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul refuted them and insisted that he listens to what God has planned for his life. He says, "No, God's got this plan. I need to go through with it." Shortly after he left and headed for Jerusalem with some disciples, they got there and they were greeted warmly by James and the elders, the text tells us. Now, James, that is mentioned here, is the brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James. And after Paul had given, after Paul and James had a good visit, they shortly then purified themselves and went to the temple. And in Acts 21:26, it says, "Giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them." You see, Paul didn't have to do this. He didn't have to go there. However, he chose to because Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. So in order to keep that relationship with the Jews, he wanted to keep their rituals, their traditions, what they were used to doing. So that's one way he could still relate with them. So he can have it, so he can be in good company with the Jews and yet still be in good company with the Greeks. So near the end of the 7 days, some of the Jews from Asia, some think these were Jews from Ephesus or Diaspora, these people recognized Paul. And what they did is they started to stir up trouble in the temple. All of a sudden, the people started to go after Paul. They filed 3 charges against Paul. Here are the charges. And they're very serious. Now, the first 2 charges they laid on Paul is actually the same ones they laid on Stephen. Remember the stoning of Stephen? These are the same charges. They claim in Acts 11:28. Excuse me, Acts 21:28. It says, "This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place." They're saying that Paul is speaking against the Torah and against the temple, speaking against those through what they interpreted. And they accused Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and God. Of course, got him stoned. And it's basically the same charges that they're going up against Paul. The third charge is he taught against our people. Acts 21:28. Paul was saying that all are saved through Christ Jesus, both Jews and the Greeks. See, the Jews sometimes, they don't like that phrase very much because they take the phrase "God's chosen people" a little bit too far. No, we are God's children. God loves us more because we keep the law, not like these heathen Gentiles over there. So they didn't like the idea of salvation being offered to the Gentiles because they weren't God's chosen people. You see, the Jews liked the law. See, God loves those who keep the law, which would give God the conditional love. You know, if you do this, then I'll do this. That's their understanding of how God works. The next thing Paul is being charged with is bringing a Greek into the temple. Now, this is a big no-no. Nope, no Greeks, no Gentiles into the temple, no women into the temple. It was an exclusive club. Only the males who were clean could go in there, and only certain ones. However, the outer part of the temple was for all, including the Gentiles. And maybe women can go over there too. Now there were what was in that area, there were warning stones on the wall, warning the Gentiles and women they were not allowed beyond this point into the temple proper. The warning signs were written in both Latin and Aramaic, so those are the common languages of that point. The sign warned that divinity would strike down those unauthorized to pass. But according to Josephus, who was a historian around that time, the Jews would strike them down. If they seen anybody violate that perimeter, the Jews would then take care of it themselves. The stones, some have said the stones have been found. It says, no Gentiles to defile our temple on pain of death. Now, Paul was accused of bringing a Greek into the temple. The TH words are so hard. Thorophimius into the temple. Now, Paul was seen with him outside the temple, but outside the temple in the city, but not inside the temple. So Paul was known to be around this Greek and kind of take him with him. So he's seen him around the perimeter, around the city with Paul. But it's just one more step that the Jews wanted to do was to falsely accuse Paul of allowing that Gentile to come into the temple. They had to find somebody to say, yes, I've seen him in the temple with this Greek. And I imagine if he did bring the Greek into the temple, everybody would have known about it. They would have stopped it before he got there. And the people acted again in a mob mentality, grabbed Paul and pulled him out of the temple and closed the gates. They were seeking a way to kill him. When word got to the tribune and found out that the city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, a few years ago, I didn't fully understand what a mob mentality really was. I had a good idea, but lately, we've got a really good picture, don't we, of how chaotic people can get over misinformation or not the whole story. They just automatically react over one part of something small, and they try to take care of justice in their own ways rather than the law taking care of it. We can see how dangerous mobs can get. Even if you're just passing by, there's been reports on people just going by, and then people still trying to stop them and cause harm to them. That's kind of what Paul was facing at that time. We have a better, it's amazing, we can now picture it a whole lot better in a different context now than we could, say, 5 years ago, when it wasn't so popular, well, it's a bad choice of words, so common to have these mob mentalities. So anyways, to calm us down, the city officials had soldiers come out and put restraints on Paul. Then the city official asked Paul what he had done, and there were a bunch of mixed stories, and the crowd was getting more and more violent. So the guards carried Paul off before the crowd. So basically, they had to have the guards come in, save Paul, so they wouldn't kill him right away. And they brought Paul to the barracks, and Paul, he asked to speak to the crowds after that. And they allowed him to. And through his speech, he explains who he is and gives his testimony to sum it all up. He then explains his mission, which he was called to go to the Gentile nations and preach salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That would be probably in Acts 22, where that was at. And of course, this got the Jews incredibly angry, and the tribune ordered that Paul be brought in for questioning. And the questioning goes well with a beating, too. They're going to question you, and we're going to beat you. And I like Paul. Paul is an interesting man to me because he's got the trump card. Anyways, he holds two citizenships. One, he's a Jew. The other, he's a Greek. Sometimes he will pull out that Roman citizenship card and stop the beating, because you can't beat a Roman citizen without due process. And sometimes he would not pull that card out. He would keep it and just take the beatings. Other times, in this instance, he pulled it out and says, "No, wait, stop. I'm a Roman citizen." And they could not touch him until he was sentenced. Then after that, there was a plot to kill Paul in an ambush made by the Jews. This was an interesting plot. So we got this, it was in Acts 23. It starts in verse 12. "When it was this day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." Word of this got to Paul. Paul analyzed it and told the guards this. So the tribune put together an escort to assist Paul to see Felix. So he's on his way to see Felix, but yet these Jews got, "We're not going to eat or drink until we kill this guy." Paul heard, and then told the proper people. They got together a number of different guards to escort him there. 200 foot soldiers and 70 horsemen. And the Jews that plotted this were a little over 40 people. And of course they didn't, and Paul wanted to make sure people were safe, so what they did is they left at night. They left at night and escorted him there. Now, I can't imagine what those 40 or so Jews were thinking. I wonder if they're still hungry, or if they waited until Paul was executed years and years later. But I think they may have broken their oath. So they took him to Caesarea to meet with Felix so he could state his case. Acts 24, 5 through 8, tells us what he's being accused of and his states. "For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along, and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning these matters, you'll be able to ascertain the things which we accuse him." He was being charged with causing troubles, being a ringleader, and for desecrating the temple. The Jewish leaders who presented the charges wanted the Romans to punish him. Like, "Oh, you Romans are good at punishing. You're good at your job, and go ahead and have at it." And they were. They were really good at it. They knew how to do it. Then Paul gets his turn to speak, and so he does. After hearing Paul's defense, Felix, already aware of Jesus, he prolongs the trial, which he will decide later. See, Felix keeps Paul in jail with certain liberties, including Paul's and Felix's visiting sessions for 2 years. See, Paul made the best of every opportunity. So he got to hang out with Felix and talk to him about Jesus. You talk to one of the main guys about Jesus, people are going to hear. The word is going to get out. People were knowing about Jesus more and more. Because of the situation, Paul had numerous opportunities to present his testimony, to present who Christ is, and to teach people. Now, that's the basic idea on why Paul got arrested and sent to prison. Paul taught Jesus, and taught that Jesus is the only way one can be saved. This went against the Pharisees, what they taught. So they had Paul arrested. "Well, this guy's going against what we say. You don't agree with us, you're going to jail, right?" well, it's almost too true anymore. History repeats itself. And way off. Anyways, during his arrest, Paul had all kinds of time to talk to people about Jesus and to write to people. So he used it. It was time spent wisely. Now, all of these things happened for the advancement of the gospel. Now, Paul was not a weirdo. He didn't like to go to jail. He didn't like to sit in the stocks. He didn't desire it, I imagine. He didn't desire to be locked up, but he knew that was God, that God had a plan for his life, and he was obedient to the will of God. He knew and believed that God can use anything for good. And Paul was being used for good. So weird to think he's being beat for good. That's strange to think about. But it's all used for good. See, a lot of people knew about Jesus because of Paul. Paul was in jail because he served Christ. And of course, Paul was not very quiet about it either. He liked to talk. He let the guards know about Christ. And the guards would have seen the charges pressed against him. So the whole imperial guard knew about Paul's arrest and charges, as did the people in the city. It was common. This gave the people courage. They were courageous. They saw that Paul was in prison for the proclamation of the gospel and found courage in that. Philippians 1:14 says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak word without fear." Being confident. See, the people had courage in the past, but now they have more to preach the word of God. They saw and heard the things in which Paul was going through and found strength in that. These weren't Bible scholars. These were common people. These were common people, along with probably scholars too, but common people. One reason why they found courage in this is because it was more openly talked about. Paul had the opportunity to talk to the guards. He had the opportunity to talk to those rulers. So the topic of Jesus was already out there. It gave them more courage and more ways to do it. More people knew the message, so it was easier to talk about. God used Paul to get the word of God to the people and those in authority. His prison had a huge effect on his ministry. More people got to hear. It's kind of like Jim Elliot. His story, his tale, inspired others. Paul's tale inspired others. Paul spent his life preaching the gospel. He faced prison and death for doing such. He was an amazing person, which God used for his plan. See, God wanted the Greeks to hear the message so it can be passed on from person to person like it is supposed to be. Guess what? That's God's plan today. God's plan today is for us, all y'alls, you-ins, wherever you're from, to preach the gospel, to preach it. His people are to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is my passion to do such, and it should be your passion. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, it should be your passion to teach Jesus. My question is, why doesn't the church preach the gospel? The church, the collective body, the believers in Jesus Christ, why don't they preach the gospel? There's three things that keep us from preaching the gospel. First one is lack of knowledge. For the believer, how many times have you heard the gospel in a sermon, book, or conversation? If you're a believer, guess what? You've heard it more than once. Because you've had to learn about Christ, right? We have to hear it. God's made himself known through his creation as well. We see it and we hear it. So those that are Christians have probably heard it numerous times. Yet they still struggle with finding a way to explain the gospel. Now, I've asked numerous people what the gospel was. Numerous people. And I think sometimes I hear it the best from kids. I hear children. I think one person, this little one was probably fourth grade, articulate the gospel better than most adults. I said, how is one saved? She goes, well, Jesus Christ came and died for my sins and rose again on 3 days. He's my Savior because he did the work. I can't remember her word for word, but that was it. That Jesus Christ came to this world and he died on the cross for us. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, thus defeating sin and death. Did I use any $10 words in there? You're without excuse. That's the gospel message. It's that simple. Why do we overcomplicate it? Why are we such in fear of saying the wrong thing? How are you saved? Through faith in Christ, what he's done. Then you take that opportunity to tell what you know about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he has done, and then you can give your testimony on that, how God has changed you, how he has worked through your life, how your life has changed. It might not be worldly better, but with the kingdom of God in mind, it's better in that aspect. So lack of knowledge is an excuse. That's an excuse. Not a reason. Excuse. Another one I found was apathy. Now this reaches some people. Now some, it says, some do not care that much about lost people. Now nobody would really ever say that out loud, but priorities and lives reveal it. We make no time in our busy schedule to interact and engage with those who do not know Christ. We have stopped praying for the lost in our own neighborhoods and our workplace. Some have very few, if none, no non-Christian friends. They just want to hang out in a little Christian bubble, you know. You're a sinner. You stay out of our little Christian bubble because we love Jesus more than you do, and he's for us, not for you. People get into that. And they have barely any ties with the lost. The lost are a low priority for some. Some do not want to be around the lost because of their lifestyle. Now, we should not surround ourselves with just the lost. Because when you do that, it makes it harder to live for Christ. See, we need the friendship of the believers. But we also need the lost to witness to. We need to be reaching them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be doing what we can, showing them love. Whatever situation they're in. We need to be doing that. Reaching out to them. And then, after so long of hanging out with them, take a few minutes to go pray. To rebuild your spirit, because they're going to drain you. They are going to tax you. They are going to push your buttons. You need to go back, recruit, and go back out there. Some people just don't have that. Sometimes we want to keep those people at a distance. We just want to remain in our own little group. That's one thing we should not do, is exclude them from everything. But be a part of them. Don't be of them, but reach out to them. Show them Christ. Last one was fear. This is a big one. Hits a lot of people. What will others think of me if I preach Jesus? What if they don't like me, like my family? See, there are some who just have this desire, who are afraid to being disliked. They're afraid of being marginalized, being mocked, being laughed at. We're afraid to lose our earthly stuff. We will lose part of business, get passed up for promotion because we love Jesus. What if people started treating me different, not letting me be a part of their group? You know, I want to be a part of that group, even though we don't talk about Jesus. We talk about worldly things, and if I start talking about Jesus, they're going to look at me weird and say, ooh, here's that weird one. What if talking about Christ makes seeing my neighbor awkward? What if they lump me in with those crazy people at that Westboro Baptist place? Yeah, Christians who claim to be Christians have made a mess of the gospel. There are some Christian groups that I don't think they're Christian, but I would never associate with because of their extreme ideas. But fear, that was interesting. Fear of preaching the gospel, what others will think of you. Now, if somebody asks you, do you care what people think of you? Most will say, no, we don't care. But when push comes to shove, how often do we compromise a few things here or there? We like to be tough. Well, I don't care if you don't like me. When push comes to shove, that doesn't show through all the time. Are we given a spirit of fear? Should we fear man? No. We should not fear man. I don't know what the big deal is other than our own pride. Who are we supposed to fear? Supposed to fear the Lord, right? He made everything. He made you and I. He made the universe. He made the stars. He made the grass, the flowers, the trees. Why do we fear man? Why do we fear what they think of us? See, we have this fear of man. It seems kind of weak, but when we fear the Lord, knowing that if we go against him, it can be a lot worse. It can be a lot worse. Losing a friendship is hard. But I guess, is that friendship worth it? If you're trying to live for Christ and they don't like you because you follow Jesus, it gives you more opportunities to pray for them. The Bible never promises Skittles and unicorns and rainbows for the believers. It promises persecution. For those who love Jesus will feel it. Whether you want to or not, there are some groups that if you're a Christian, people aren't going to talk to you. I've got family members who don't want anything to do with me because I'm that weird one of the family. Oh, he's a pastor. We're not going to talk to him. We might say something weird. I grew up with you. I know how weird we can be. What's those things that people will leave you? Don't be afraid. Because, guys, this life is short. This life is short. And Jesus is coming closer every day. I imagine those that have went through the big wars, they probably thought, oh, it can't get any worse than this. It can't get any worse than this. But I think back of World War I, World War II. Boy, it was tough. I can't imagine. And we're losing those vets from World War II talking about how hard it was back then. And I imagine they thought Jesus is coming any moment. It's got to be coming. It's got to be coming. And we look at it more and more. We see how this world is going. Jesus has got to be coming. Guess what? He is. He's coming. And even with our little view of time, you know, we think 100 years is a long time. It's nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing. What do we have to fear? A short 200 years on this earth, for those of you that want to make it 200. Bless your hearts if you do. Short little time to be fearing man or God. Where are you going to spend eternity? Who are you trying to please? Is it man or God? Don't be afraid. Take the earthly losses. Paul spent his life preaching the gospel. He lived for it. He died for it. These people who he wrote to in Philippi had the courage to spread the gospel and faced worse punishment than we would today. You didn't get made fun of. Yeah, it's going to happen. Facebook isn't going to like you, whatever. That's nothing what they faced. And who knows? The Lord might give us the opportunity to face that later on, the way things are going. What do you have to lose if you preach Christ? Not a thing. Not a thing. because you're working for God. And He is bigger than any problem you'll face here on earth. Have courage. Be encouraged by the missionaries. Be encouraged by Paul. Be encouraged by the work of Jesus Christ. Spread the message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for these examples that we could follow, the examples of how people were persecuted for you. And you saw them through it. Even when we look at the stoning of Stephen, he looked towards you in his last moment. Paul looked towards you. These missionaries who died giving their lives to you, they looked towards you. Help us to have that attitude, that heart of looking towards you. Not ourselves, not our pride, not of the world. It's always been about you. Help us to refocus. Help us to get our lives back together. Help us to get our lifestyle in order so we can serve you more, so we can draw closer to you, so we can do your work, so we can fear you. We shouldn't fear man, but yet sometimes we do. Lord, if we do, forgive us. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, we're so thankful that we can still come to you. And that you hear us and you do forgive us. Help us to become more courageous. Help us to reach others. Just even outside this door, there are so many opportunities. We can reach people, our own neighbors, whether they live just across the lawn or down the driveway or 3 miles away. Help us to be sensitive to them. Help us to show your love to them. In Jesus' name, amen.